Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We shall set at the head of our meditation the words read from the lectern. As we return to the seminary campus and classroom, we continue to bask in the afterglow of Easter celebration. Our hearts have been filled with the music of Easter. The choral, organ, instrumental music, and that of congregational singing. We have rejoiced to hear the radiant gospel tidings of Easter, that the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphantly risen from the dead, that he has established the victory over the grave. We thank the Lord for the mountaintop experience of Easter worship. Of course, of pivotal importance to us all is the significance of Easter. What it means to us, the people of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For our strengthening, and especially for the honor and glory of God, we will once again this morning review six mighty truths Christ's resurrection absolutely establishes, and ask the Holy Spirit to impress these truths upon our hearts, minds, and lives. We know them well, but we should return to them regularly, in fact, day by day, for our encouragement as we walk through life and seek to live to the glory of God. The first truth that the resurrection of Christ establishes is, of course, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Writing about this gospel that he was preaching, St. Paul, in the beginning of his great epistle to the Romans, stated that his gospel centered in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one born of the seed of David according to flesh, that is, as far as the human nature is concerned, and demonstrated to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By the Spirit of holiness, in the Spirit of holiness refers, of course, to the divine nature there. The greatest miracle the Savior himself performed was to raise himself from the dead, and this gave chief attestation to his deity. This Lord Jesus Christ, who died, rose again, and has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, who placed him as head over all things and gave him to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is in control of the events of history, of the affairs of men. The cosmic monarch today is the risen and exalted Christ. The second truth, the resurrection of Christ, absolutely establishes, is that messianic prophecy in the Old Testament concerning him was absolutely true. In the scripture read from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "For I declared unto you, first of all, which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," and that refers to the Old Testament, "and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And there are so many references in the Old Testament specifically to the sufferings the coming Messiah would have to endure. We think of the most beautiful expression of all of this in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where the evangelist of the Old Testament states, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And the resurrection was depicted with equal clarity in messianic prediction. We think of Peter's powerful Pentecostal address recorded in the second chapter of Acts, where he goes back to Psalm 16 and the words of David. And as he prepares to speak them, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Messianic, rectilinear messianic prophecy is true in the Old Testament. That's the greatest revelation of the Old Testament. All the rest that it tells us is also true, and so St. Paul writes, all things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that tremendous hope is generated in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we read the powerful words of the Old Testament. The third truth, the resurrection of Christ, absolutely establishes is that his own, the Savior's own words, are absolute truth. His promises are totally reliable. At a number of occasions prior to Passion Week, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would be delivered into the hands of men in a short time, that they would abuse him, finally kill him, but that on the third day he would rise again. In the very beginning of Holy Week, he said, if people destroy the temple of his body, in 3 days it will be rebuilt. And after Jesus was put to death on Calvary, on the third day, Easter morning, he did rise triumphantly from the dead. He kept the greatest promise that he ever gave to men. All the rest of his promises are true. And that's why St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. And it means every promise that God the Son has given to you is absolute and eternal verity for you, as for the rest of the people of God. Another truth that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ establishes is that the Father has accepted the sacrifice of his Son as full payment for the sins of the entire world. The Lord Jesus was sent on a mission from heaven to earth to accomplish men's redemption. And so he led a holy life in the stead of every human being, keeping all of the commandments of God in our stead, which none of us could do, given even billions of years. He also endured in his holy body and in his stainless soul the penalties of damnation which were our rightful due. We should have experienced hell and everlasting torment in body and soul, and the Savior as our substitute took the full brunt of God's wrath upon himself and utterly paid for every human transgression committed by any human being from the time of Adam to the last generation of those who will populate the earth. And the Father, having seen the obedience, as we speak of it, of the active and the passive obedience of his Son, accepted it as payment in full for the whole of human iniquity. Writing in Philippians, St. Paul, speaking of the humiliation of Christ first, and then of the exaltation, says in part that he, Christ, made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because he had successfully accomplished his obedience and his mission, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our substitute, who has made payment in full for our transgression, have pardon and peace, the life of God, and all the blessings of salvation which we have here in this life as precursors of the ineffable glories which await us in the heavenly hereafter. Another truth which the resurrection of Christ absolutely establishes is that we too shall rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over the grave, having completed his mission. It was a part of his exaltation, and as a part of the salvation that comes to us, he shares with us that resurrection victory. So we, God's people, who trust in the Lord, still have to die physically unless we're going to be in that final generation of those who will see the Lord coming prior to death, though we have to die, and our remains will have turned to the dust on the day of resurrection of all flesh, we will be summoned again from the dust into which we have fallen, be beautified, glorified, fitted for residence forever in the celestial mansion. St. Paul writes in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, and we're speaking of believers here, be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. A final truth which the resurrection of Christ absolutely establishes, and there are more than the six, of course, that we mentioned, but for our purposes this morning, is that we too share spiritually in the resurrection of Christ already here and now. Paul points to this great truth in the sixth chapter of Romans, where he says when we receive baptism, we are joined spiritually to Christ in intimate spiritual union. Jesus had spoken about that union already in John 15 when he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in union with me and I in union with him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Paul says in Romans 6, our union with the Lord Jesus is so close and of such a nature that we participate with him spiritually in the culminating events of his earthly career. And specifically mentioned in that chapter are our participation in Christ's crucifixion, his death, his burial, then his resurrection, and ever after his continuing life. And that means for us simply this, by virtue of our having had these experiences in baptism, and having been brought to life and to spiritual being in the Lord ever since, we are now possessed of that Savior's own invincible sin-defeating might. And when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for power, we can overcome sin in our lives. First we get forgiveness for sin, and then we draw on the Savior's power to overcome sin in our being and behavior. Then exult with the Lord's apostle, I can do all things in union with Christ who strengthens me. These are wonderful gospel assurances as we contemplate the fact and the glory of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us keep them in mind and heart. We serve a living Lord, not a dead Redeemer, a living Lord who has given us instruction in his word and law and gospel elements as to how we are to proceed to glorify him, who has empowered us with his own strength to carry out what his will asks us to do. Let us give ourselves unceasingly to living to his glory, to translating our thanksgiving for these mercies received through faith in his death and resurrection into thanksgiving to his glory by carrying out the precepts of his holy will. Paul writes, if you be risen with Christ, then set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and do these things with all your heart to the glory of God. May the Lord grant that this will be your experience regularly, each day, even after the Easter celebration fades into the background with the passage of time, that we return to these verities and find inspiration and power to proceed in life in them. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all which your mind can do, guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.